Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares talks about suffering in a broken world.
In terms of the suffering we incur, in the words of the Apostle Paul, it's through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. It's going to be a bumpy road, and when you hit those bumps, don't be disillusioned. You're right on track. When the picture in your life doesn't look like the picture on the box top, it's exactly how it's supposed to be. Now get to work, piece it together as best you can, and trust one day when the glory of God is revealed, it's going to be exactly how it ought to be.
When a loved one is diagnosed with cancer or an accident claims a child's life, something inside us screams, "This isn't the way it's supposed to be." Well, I'm Dave Drury, and welcome to Focal Point, the Bible teaching ministry of pastor and author Mike Fabares. Today, we're continuing our study in Luke chapter 13, dealing with some very real and heavy questions. Why does God allow suffering? And will there ever be an end to it all? Well, let's turn to God's Word for some clarity.
That we live in right now is broken. Have you read the news? Things are not as they ought to be. In the world, in the country, in our state, in our county, and certainly not in our lives. But as Christians, we don't lose heart because the mouth of the Lord has spoken and He's proved that He can do what He has promised. That Jesus assures us of an absolute permanent fix to all things, a eternal restoration of all things. He demonstrates that by demonstrating these temporal restorations of things. And every time we see in the Gospels Jesus do something with a word, or in this case, a touch, in Luke chapter 13, He shows one day we're going to wake up and voila, the whole world is going to be fixed. That's not pie in the sky. It's rooted in historic facts like these in Luke chapter 13. Now He, that is Christ, of course, verse 10 says, was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. She's in rough shape. Verse 12, when Jesus saw her, He called her over and He said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." Here is a temporal restoration, because that same spine that He fixed would end up in a grave not too many years later. It was a fix for the time, to demonstrate something about His power, something about His assurance to us and to every other generation of Christians that He will one day, with a word, fix the entirety of this cosmos, including our lives and this society. And so He goes and lays hands on her, verse 13, and immediately with the touch of His hands, she was made straight and she glorified God. Here is a gal doing what the Bible told her to do, meeting together to study the Torah in this place, doing exactly what she should. Jesus shows up, she's ready to learn from Him, and she has to park in the handicapped space at the synagogue because her body's broken. Number one on your outline, let's jot it down this one: you should expect the righteous to suffer. Now that's a big category. Turn with me, if you would, to Job. He's a good example of that, isn't he? Job? But I want to start in chapter 4 today. Let's jump in the middle of this in verse number 7. Remember, helpful Eliphaz says to Job, remember, who that was innocent ever perished? I mean, come on. If you're good and walking with God and in step with God and doing what He asks you to do, I mean, who's ever been cut down by God and perished? Verse 8, as I've seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble, well, they reap the same. There's got to be some kind of iniquity in your life. You got to have some kind of trouble you're stirring up, and you're going to get all that trouble back on yourself because you know you reap what you sow. The breath of God, by the breath of God, they perish, and by the blast of His anger, they're consumed. You've made God mad, Job. Now figure out what it is. Now we have chapter after chapter after chapter. Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar saying, hey, there's sin in your life, Job. Now turn to the first chapter with me. We know that's not the case. Verse 8, the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Job 1:8. That there's none like him on earth. I mean, he's at the top of the org chart when it comes to righteousness. He's a blameless man, an upright man. He fears God and he turns away from evil. I want you to think about that for a second. Those are phrases we find of people like Noah, Daniel, Elijah, in this case, Job, David. If you ask, now, are those people absolutely blameless, absolutely upright, always fearing God in every decision, always turning away from evil? The answer is going to be for every one of those biblical characters I named. You're going to say, no. But if you read them in context, God has said in chapter 1, hey, no, in a relative sense, Job is righteous. And that's where I am going to tell you, it is really hard for us not to make these comparisons and to have a legitimate sense of quote-unquote injustice when you are doing the right things at your business and you see it fall apart, when you see the guy over here in his business cut all the corners, do illegal things and things that are not integrous in his heart, and then he prospers. Well, here's what I need to remember. The righteous suffer, and that should be the expectation. As a matter of fact, the righteous, here's a mind-blowing concept unless you've been here a long time, the righteous are going to suffer more in this life. As a matter of fact, becoming a righteous person, not only by justification, but now growing in your righteousness without compromise, you will suffer more. I mean, it's just going to happen that way. As a matter of fact, let's go back to chapter 1. Job chapter 1. It all started with this statement, and I'm thinking, God, if you like me, don't mention it in front of Satan. Verse 8, the Lord said to Satan, hey, look at Mike. Isn't he just coming along as a preacher? Like, listen, God, shh. I don't want that. Because the response in verse 9 is, listen, you think Job fears you for no reason? Come on. You put a hedge around him and his house and all that he had. I mean, he is the spiritual trust fund baby. He is spoiled rotten. On every side you bless him. Bless, 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 bless. That's all you do for him. Of course he loves you. You don't understand. He loves you because of the gifts that you give. You've blessed the work of his hands. All those possessions have increased. If he doesn't love you, I don't know who would. You've blessed him so much. But you pull back on his allowance a little bit. You let him have a little hard time like some of the people out there in the rest of the world have a hard time. You stretch out your hand and you touch all that he has. You do something negative. Oh, he'll curse you to your face. Verse 12, going to change the rest of the book right here. And the Lord said to Satan, okay, look, behold, all that he has is in your hands. You want to take his stuff away and see what he does? I'll put some money on that bet. Of course, he doesn't have to bet. There's no odds for God. He knows what's going to happen, but he goes, fine, take his stuff away. But, middle of verse 12, only against him do not stretch out your hand. That's a great statement of God's sovereignty, isn't it? We'll let the leash out here, and you can go and attack his wealth. You can even attack his family. Just don't attack him, and then we'll watch and see what he does. The leash of the enemy let out in Job's life only goes so far. Interesting now, back to our passage. I kind of just read quickly over it in verse 11. Behold, there was a woman who had a disabling, what's that word? Did you catch up with me on that? Verse 11, Luke 13. And behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. And if you're thinking, what, it was just talking about her attitude? No, drop down to verse 16. Middle of verse 16. Talking about this woman again after the healing and the debate now with the synagogue ruler whom Satan bound for 18 years. Now here's the doctor, if anybody, Dr. Luke, the physician, is going to have biological explanations for the problems in people's lives. And he recognizes, really, this malady, this problem, this disability in her life, it had a connection to the enemy. And I guess any theological thinker is going to make that conclusion. Because really, I don't care what the physical reason is for it, ultimately the mess in this world is caused by an enemy and his work within the sons of disobedience, even if you can say it's that guy, it's that person, it's that killer, it's that rapist, it's that thief, it's still going to come back to this. Satan, whose job it is and his pleasure is to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what he's all about. So it's all about the sovereign leash on that enemy, letting the leash out. Now, I know we got problems when God lets the leash out and he allows the enemy to start taking down your business, which you can point to legal reasons why and personal reasons why. Or in your marriage, or in your relationships, or in your kids, or whatever it is, in our government, in our politics, in our geopolitical situation, and you're going to say, wow, these are bad things that are happening. Well, ultimately behind it all is an enemy who wants to destroy us. And it's not just us. all the creation of God. It is under the curse of God, which is in many ways the extension of the leash on the enemy. That's why when he shows up and the enemy is bound and taken away and cast ultimately into the lake of fire, we're not going to have these problems anymore. There's going to be a retreat of evil, and one of the main agents of evil in the world is the enemy himself. And all I'm saying is this, I'm not trying to over-spiritualize anything, but you got a problem in your life. I mean, you can draw some kind of dotted line back to the spiritual battle that we face, because really our battle, even though we can identify people and organizations and faces and litigants, is really not against flesh and blood. Why are things bad? Why are things painful? Why are cells rebelling in your body? Ultimately, because there's a rebel in the universe that hates us, and hates us doubly, not just because we're the creation of God, but because we're the recreation of Christ. And that's why we suffer the way we do. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, and he got to work, and he caused a lot of trouble. And then God let the leash out even further. If you know the story, we don't have time for the whole story, but then he goes after his body, and as he sits there in bad health, burial for his children, his wife's nagging on him about he should just curse God and die. All of his stuff has been stolen. He sits there and now has his friends show up and say, you know, there must be some secret sin in your life. Which, of course, God had already said at the outset of the book, nope, he's living in integrity. Not perfect, not in an absolute sense, but he's doing the right stuff. And yet he's suffering by the hand of the enemy because of the sovereign decision of God to let the leash out. Now, I know when you suffer, you're going to be quick to ask the question you've been waiting for me to address. Why would God do that? I can tell you this, that question was asked. I mean, it didn't take long for Job to start asking that, particularly when Eliphaz, Zophar, Bildad start saying there's sin in your life. And he goes, no, there's not. Stop it. God, where are... God, if I could just have a hearing with God, I got a complaint. Because he knows his own heart, and he knows he's not compromising. He's not sinning. He's not like David secretly sneaking across the street to his neighbor's wife. He knows what's going on in his heart. And so he says, God, come on, I got a few issues here. Well, God does show up at the end of the book of Job. I don't have time to turn there, but you know what happens, right? God shows up and he takes him to the zoo, as I like to say, and he says, look at the world that I made. Now that's kind of a bleak way to get at the issues that I have. I want to know why I'm suffering. All my friends, they tell me things that really intuitively I believe. The innocent prosper and the guilty suffer, and I'm innocent. Why am I suffering? There is no answer. God just takes his resume and starts to show his resume. And then he shows up in chapter 40 after going to the zoo and he says this, shall the fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer. Come on up. You had a case against me? After just a little bit of seeing the glory of God, having that elevated view of God, he now responds and he says this, behold God, I am of little account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I've spoken once, I will not answer. Twice, I will proceed no further. I'm sorry to have asked the question. He doesn't do that out of spite. He does it out of sincerity. Just like Paul, when it gets down to the most thorny theological questions in the New Testament, he says there in the middle of the book of Romans, listen, if I really understand the potter and the clay, who is the pot to answer back to the artisan? Who? Who are we? Who are you to answer back to God? So I just advise you, and it's very unsatisfactory if you don't have a high view of God, but let me encourage you to get a high view of God and then advise you. When you want to ask God, why me? Those are questions better left unasked. Just don't ask that. And I know some people say, well, you'll find out one day. I'm not sure you will. I don't think when you get there to heaven, you're going to be pulling up your to-do list of questions for God. Hey, you know, I wondered why back there in, 2016, I didn't know why I was. I think you'd be much more like Job. Who am I? I'm of little account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. All right, that's exactly what it says there in Isaiah 52 and 53. Kings will shut their mouths before him. I know if you're new to all this and you don't know the God of the Bible, you still want to sit there and put God on trial. But I want to let you know right now, he's going to let the leash out on the enemy, and the most complete answer we get in Scripture is that even in that, he glorifies himself and allows himself to be the God who is in charge, having people that go through suffering, and in the end, he does promise us it will work out for good. We may not always see why or how, but we understand, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 5, our job is to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand. so that at the proper time he can exalt you. Casting all your cares upon him because he cares for you. That may be the most oxymoronic statement of the morning when you're thinking about your own pain, and I'm saying, if God cared for me, he wouldn't let the dogs out in my life. I mean, I wouldn't be sick. I wouldn't be suffering. I wouldn't have this relational problem. I wouldn't have this economic issue. Well, that's not true. But just like Job couldn't see what was going on in the background in the spiritual battle he was in the midst of, just can you just recognize that the promise has never been for you, if you are righteous, you won't suffer. As a matter of fact, you're going to be on the spotlight and the radar of the enemy, and I would say your odds, humanly speaking, go way up. In terms of the suffering we incur, in the words of the Apostle Paul, it's through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. It's going to be a bumpy road, and when you hit those bumps, don't be disillusioned. You're right on track. When the picture in your life doesn't look like the picture on the box top, it's exactly how it's supposed to be. Now get to work, piece it together as best you can, and trust one day when the glory of God is revealed, it's going to be exactly how it ought to be. Verse 12, Luke chapter 13. Here's this lady bent over, couldn't even straighten up. This is a serious problem with her body. She's been struggling with it for 2 decades. She's there at church when she should be, to put it in New Testament terms. Verse 12 says, when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, woman, you are freed from your disability. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and he said to her, woman, you are freed from your disability. Now, that's an emphatic declaration that the problem is solved. And in this case, the temporal problem of a messed up back, and it's going to be temporally fixed. But it's not fixed in verse 12, though that's what I want to look at right now. Verse 12, we have to get the whole picture by going at least into halfway into 13. And he laid his hand on her, and immediately she was made straight. Let's break that into a sequence of 5 things real quick. He sees her. He calls her over. He makes the declaration. He touches her, he lays his hands on her, and then she's straightened up. You got 5 things taking place there. And they're all in sequence, right? The syntax and the conjunction at the beginning of verse 13, we see these in sequence. Jesus sees her, he calls her over, which I'm thinking it seems a little rude, but okay. She's going to shuffle over in her state. He wants her to come to him. Then he declares, woman, you are freed from your disability. And then I should say, let's just, in this imaginary scene here, if we're there, let's stop, let's start the stopwatch. Click, 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 click. He's declared that she's freed from it. But there's more that has to happen. Here comes the conjunction to verse 13. And now he put his hands on her, and then it says, immediately, another conjunction, and immediately she was made straight. So I just want to look at the thing that we're moving in the drama up to the healing. Was there any space between the declaration, you are freed from your disability, and the freedom from the disability? The answer is 25 seconds. I mean, I don't know how long it was, but there was some time there. Are you following this? He declares her after seeing her, calling her over, declaring her, and then he's got to put his hands on her, and when he does, physically touches her, she straightens up. I think that's important for us to see the parallels to our lives. And not to over-spiritualize this text, but in Romans, there's that great chain of events that God has promised. He's promised them all so emphatically that for every child of God, they're said as though they're completed in a perfect tense. Those he's predestined, he's called. Those he's called, he's justified. Those he's justified, he's glorified. Remember those? He's predestined, he's called, he's justified, he's glorified. Quoting the middle of Romans chapter 8, predestined. He set his sights on us from eternity past. He's called us to himself. In time, we are drawn to him. He seeks us, and that seeking is, in our experience, moving toward him, and then justifies us. And that justification is something that happens in a point in time, and that justification declaring us righteous then comes with an inheritance, but that inheritance that's described with the next word, glorification, there's some time between it. And only for a few people is it seconds. For most of it's years, decades between justification and glorification. But the reality of the declaration, if it's a trustworthy person, giving us something that's based on fact and not on some pie-in-the-sky wish. If there's some credibility to the person saying, you are freed from your disability, in our case, you're freed from the sins in your life, and you're freed from the penalty of the sins in your life, and you're freed from really a sinful reality, then the glorification, man, that's certain. And I can be, number two on your outline, let's put it this way, I can be confident in future relief. I can be completely confident. Because he has for us in time, if you sit here as a fellow regenerate Christian today, you are justified right now. What does that mean? I am completely, by the finished work of Christ, declared free from my sin. As far as the east is from the west, there is no sin in my life. And the wages of sin is death. But here's the thing. Jesus has made it really clear. Because of his work, it's like he being the impetus and the purpose and the foundation and the predication of all good things we call life. He is the resurrection and the life. And if we believe in him, if we trust in him, even if we die, we're going to live. And if we believe in him, in that life, we will never die. So what does that mean? Here's the restoration of all things that is guaranteed to us at the moment of our justification. Our glorification's a done deal, but we haven't experienced it yet. We have to get in the mindset that if we are justified, it is simply a matter of time until we are glorified. If he declares us righteous, and he says, I'm going to make everything crooked straight. We're starting with your relationship with the living God. And now everything related to sin is going to be fixed. When? When the glory of the Lord is revealed. Let's put it in New Testament terms. 1 John chapter 3, I'll just quote it for you. It says, man, how great a love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called sons of God, children of God. And such we are. And we are now children of God. But what we will be has not yet been made manifest. It hasn't appeared. We haven't seen it. But we know when he appears, when we actually see him face to face, when he appears, we shall be like him because we're going to see him face to face. Everyone who has his hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Now here is a present effect of the future reality based on a declaration that's taken place for us. We are his children. That's justification. Are you following this? We have been justified, there is future glorification, and right now I recognize that does something about the presence in my life of all the doubt, discouragement, disillusionment. I'm recognizing future relief is coming.
An encouraging biblical perspective. You're listening to Focal Point and a message titled Suffering in a Broken World from Pastor Mike Fabares. Well, as we've been talking about trials today, I'm sure it's brought to mind some personal experiences. Maybe you're facing overwhelming circumstances or grieving a tragic loss. Whatever the case may be, we have a few resources we'd love to send you to help you process these trials in a biblical way. The first is a CD message from Pastor Mike titled, God's Presence and Help When You Hurt. It's our gift to you, free of charge, when you get in touch today. Just call 888-320-5885. And then when you donate to support this nonprofit ministry, we'll also send you a moving book by beloved author Elizabeth Elliot titled A Path Through Suffering. Throughout her life, Elizabeth went, quite literally, to the ends of the earth in service of God's kingdom. And along the way, she suffered some heavy losses, including the loss of her first husband. Learn how she persevered and continued trusting God when you request her book, A Path Through Suffering. It comes with our heartfelt thanks for your partnership. Call 888-320-5885 or donate and request the book online at focalpointradio.org. And finally, when your gift is $75 or more, we'll also send you a book by Pastor Mike called Lifelines for Tough Times. As you read, you'll gain an inside look at Mike's personal life and one of the most difficult trials he's ever faced. And you'll learn about the truths in Scripture that anchored him through the storm. Request both A Path Through Suffering and Lifelines for Tough Times when you give $75 or more to support this ministry. Go to focalpointradio.org to do that or call 888-320-5885. And again, thank you so much for your support that makes this program available to listeners all across the country free of charge. Well, I'm your host, Dave Drewy. Be sure to listen Tuesday when we'll continue learning about God's good purpose in our suffering. That's right here on Focal Point.
Hi, Pastor Mike here. God's Word promises it'll never return void. So I wonder, how is God's Word moving in your heart right now?
drop us a line. Let us know. We'd love to hear from you. We'd love to be praying for you here. Just go to focalpointradio.org and then be sure to join us again tomorrow right here as we continue to explore the depths of Scripture. We'll see you then.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.